And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you this week, coming to you from our studios in San Antonio, Texas. Had a great weekend up in Grand Prairie, Texas, with Dr. Heath Marion and the good folks at the Oaks Baptist Church there in Grand Prairie. We did the biblical meal, and you might think, oh, that was interesting that you're doing it now after Easter. Well, it was scheduled to be before Easter. If you remember, we've had a very busy last couple of months, our prophecy conference in Chattanooga. And then I was supposed to do it between that conference ending and my departure for Israel and Jordan, where I was leading the group there in Israel with Dad, doing the Bible teaching in the land of Israel, and had such a great time, by the way, and we are asking and recommending that you go with us on our fall trip. You can go to our website and take a look at all that information. We would love to take you with us, but did the Israel-Jordan part, and then went to Hungary and taught the books of Daniel and Ezekiel in Hungary. Had a great time with the students there. Really, I've told you all about that. The Lord really blessed, and I saw some great that those the Lord blessed me through those young people and their desire to study God's Word. I know that they're going to go. I mean, 60 students from over 15 different countries of the world going to go back. They're going to take this information and back to their areas of the world where they come from, whether as pastors, missionaries, Bible teachers, whatever they're going to be doing. And it's such a great privilege to be a part of that. And then I came back home for about 2 days and went to California for the Alpha Omega Conference out there at Shasta Bible College. Came back home, went to Franklin, New Hampshire, and came back home. And then this last weekend, I was able to take my family up with me as we went up to Dallas, which is only about 4.5 hours away. Had a great time with the folks there. And I started, you know, I was thinking about this because normally I tie it into the, and you should, I mean, it's the that supper, it's a biblical meal. We were using actors and props, and we recreated the stage of on stage, the upper room. And had a good time doing that. Had the young men of the church that were the actors. We put all the food on the table, and this is very appropriate for the time of Easter and Passover, and talking about that meal that Christ observed with his disciples, that's recorded in all four of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you know, this was that Passover meal that Jesus wanted to and desired to have with his disciples, as the Jews were the children of Israel, the Israelites were commanded to do from generation to generation. But it was at this meal where Jesus Christ said, "No longer is the Passover needed. I will become the Passover, that ultimate sacrifice. This will be my body that will be broken for you, my blood that will be shed for you." This was the institution of the Lord's Supper. He told the disciples, and again, I like the fact as I studied this, I saw that, you know, those disciples didn't have a clue why Jesus had come. He tried to tell them over and over. In fact, 6 months earlier, he had told them that he had to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, certainly, Peter didn't, you know, wasn't going to allow that to happen. But, you know, if they had only read the scriptures, if they had studied the prophet Daniel, they would know that that was the time when Christ, the Messiah, was to appear in the city of Jerusalem to be cut off, and why he was going at that particular point in time. But those disciples were discussing, you know, who's going to be at your right and your left hand when you come into your kingdom. They were looking at Christ overthrowing the Roman government, and that's what they had on their mind. They remember that week when they came in, that final week when they came into Jerusalem, they came in with royalty as the people of Jerusalem. And it says in Matthew that all of Jerusalem was aware that there was a triumphal entry, that Jesus the Nazarene had entered into the city of Jerusalem, and he had caused a commotion on the Mount of Olives as he entered in, and the disciples were there. They watched all of this happening. Well, it was at that meal, and this was the neat part. And here, as we're doing this, which was something that was supposed to have been done before Easter to kind of set up for the church and the pastor, the Easter season. But I really like looking at it afterwards, because when you start studying that Last Supper, and I know that, you know, we've always tied it in, and we tie it into the connection of that Passion Week, the Passover and / the Lord's Supper, communion, and as it's instituted. But you look at the instructions that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, John really records chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, some very detailed information about, you know, after this meal, after Christ broke the bread and gave them the juice, the wine to drink, and said, "This is my blood and this is my body that will be broken for you, the blood that shall be shed for you," tying that all into that meal. And then he sets out and he starts to give them instructions as to how they are to live, showing them to be servants, to serve one another, that the greatest among you will be a servant. That's the least. And he was showing physically. He got up and he showed them what it meant to serve one another. He also said that, you know, that they were to love one another. "And by this shall all men know you, because of your love one for another." You know, and as you look at these instructions were for the disciples, because Christ was getting ready to go to the cross and was soon to leave after that. And so Christ is preparing them for how they are going to live on this earth without him. And present, you know, his presence. Which we derive benefits from today, because we get a prime example as to how we are to be living, and I think, you know, man, really study that passage. I'm not going to go through it today. This is a Q&A program, but as I was up there and the Lord really spoke to me as I was studying, how am I going to make this relevant? It was supposed to be before Easter, but now it's afterward. But as I looked at it, I started studying the message after the meal, that those instructions that Christ gave to his disciples. Man, it was so powerful and gives us some good ideas and some good instructions as to how we are to be living. I like it. He made it so simple, too. He said at one point, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me. We all say that we love Jesus. We love him. But very few of us are keeping those commandments. I know. There are many. I mean, I think of the two when Christ was questioned on the very fact of, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love thy neighbor as you love yourself. And it was interesting as you think about all of that, when he comes out and he says a simple phrase, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Man, to develop that relationship, that everyday relationship that he was exhorting us to have with God the Father. If you love me, then love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if we did that, and if in everything that we did in our life, we exemplified that message, and we magnified it, really. And not only in our own lives, but in the lives around us and our family, it will affect our family. It will affect our neighborhoods. It will affect our churches and our communities. And man, we so need that in today's society as we see what's happening around the world. And as we can see what's taking place in the United States, specifically in the inner cities areas, Baltimore, as we see what's happening around the world with the tragedy of what's taking place in Nepal, we definitely, you know, are living in a time when, man, we have the answer to help all of mankind. God provided it through his son by sending his only begotten son. I called this story the greatest love story ever told, which is the story of God sending his only begotten son to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a great message that the world needs, that everybody needs. And as we think about that, just something that came to my mind after the meeting. And as I start talking about it again, I'm so excited. I'm so looking forward to be able to teach this message through the message of the biblical meal that we normally do. But I'm going to be doing those at several different churches this fall. I'm so excited to look forward to teaching this message of not only what Christ did as he went into that meal, what he was doing from the past. He was following those instructions of retelling from generation to generation the story of the Passover as God commanded Moses and the children of Israel to do, and they have done that. But then all of that pointed to the very fact that Christ was coming to become that ultimate Passover. And here he is telling that story and making the transition. It's so exciting. Oh. Anyway, thank you for joining us today. As you can tell, I'm very excited about the message and all that we did there in Grand Prairie, Texas, and looking forward to our summer season now. But let's keep our prayer life in order as we think about the people of Baltimore. Our world is really, the problem is in the world today is they need Jesus. And most of the time, the problems are, because people don't have Christ in their lives and they don't understand that God sent his son to die for us. And that is the answer. And we know that that's the answer. The tragedy that's in the world. Pray for those in Nepal, the many families, just people, the devastation. And I know today seeing someone being brought out after being 5 days being buried in a building. Man, my heart goes out to those folks. And so let me encourage you, as you do, keep a worldview as we are watching what's happening around the world, and not only to pray for your community, but for your country, but then to also pray for other places around the world where there's tragedy going on and tragedy has struck. And pray about helping ministries that go there and should be the very first on the ground to help these people. We really should be. We should be a part of that. And anyway, thank you for joining us today here on Prophecy Q&A. It's great to be with you. It was good to see this last weekend some friends of mine, friends of our ministry, friends of my ministry specifically that have helped me and are helping me on a monthly basis to do what God has called us to do, to go out there to teach, to evangelize, to edify, to educate the body of Christ. And I appreciate a good friend of mine, John, who was there, and many others that have given. You continue to show up at our meetings. And let me just say, if you're praying about helping a ministry, we would certainly love for you to help us. We take on the responsibility. And as a matter of fact, Dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, has allowed us, and he and Mom have encouraged us as a ministry to go out, not only to educate and edify the body of Christ, but to go out and evangelize. And many of you have done that. And if you're looking for someone to give and to be a part of, look at our ministry. We would really, really appreciate it. But at the very least, definitely pray for us on a daily basis as we are taking the message of teaching Bible prophecy, eschatology, the study of the end times, to the body of Christ around the world. Well, let's look at some of these Q&A questions that have come in. Joy sends in a question. He says, any chance you know who the Antichrist is? Not yet, Joy. I don't know. Now, as we teach, we talk about the Antichrist. We're given some ideas. We're given description. There are 27 different names in the scriptures. The Antichrist first mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, and then again in Daniel chapter 9, Revelation chapter 13. we see that there are definite descriptions of who the Antichrist, where he's coming from what people. Daniel chapter 9 says he's coming out of the people that destroy the temple in 70 AD, which was the Roman 10th Legion. General Titus and Roman 10th Legion destroyed that temple. So we know that he's coming out of the Roman Empire. And we definitely get a hint or a description of that from Daniel chapter 7. We know that the Antichrist, that little horn that comes out of the 10 horns, that's the same, that's Daniel's vision of the Gentile world powers. Nebuchadnezzar had the same dream. Basically, the that statue that Nebuchadnezzar's dream was, that Daniel interpreted, we get an indication that there will be a 10 division, 10 district, 10 state, 10 kingdom that will devour the whole earth in the future, and that still hasn't happened yet. That's coming out of the old Roman Empire. So we get a description of where the Antichrist is coming from what people. And I do believe he's on the world scene today. Some, you know, as we talk about in this anticipation for peace in the world, which is setting up the Antichrist to come on the scene. That's Revelation chapter 6, that first seal that is broken. We know that this man comes riding on a white horse, wearing a crown, established the very fact that he is coming in peace. That's what the white horse represents. He's carrying an arrow with no a bow with no arrows. Excuse me. And he's bringing that on the scene. So we do get different descriptions, and we do know where the Antichrist is going to come out of the Gentile world, according to Revelation chapter 13. There are many different names for him. So I do believe he's on the scene. I believe that. You know, just as I don't know when the rapture is going to take place and I have to be prepared, you and I don't know when that's going to take place. We have to be prepared every single moment for that imminent event. I believe Satan has to have somebody ready to be the Antichrist every single moment. He has to be prepared for that imminent event because the Antichrist will come on the scene. I believe it's going to be a world personality, a politician, someone that has been on the scene, that recognizable name that will be able to come on the scene and bring control, peace back to the earth after the rapture of the church. That's when he does appear. That's actually, according to Daniel chapter 9, the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time, begins when the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with Israel and the nation. With Israel and the nations around, he's going to bring peace, and that's what begins that 7-year period of time. And he allows the Jews to build that temple in the city of Jerusalem. So I don't know who he is, Joy. And I think you said here, it's not Obama, is it? I think us as Christians need to know who he's going to be. We don't need to. I don't know that we need to know who the Antichrist. There are many people out there today that are. Considered, according to John, in the book of 1 John, that they are anti-Christ. Anybody that is anti-Jesus Christ, anti-Christianity, anti the beliefs of what Jesus Christ put forward and what God has put forward in his word, those people, there are many anti-Christ out there today. Now, the Antichrist, the beast, as from Revelation chapter 13 on, 14 times the Antichrist is referred to as the beast. And so as the beast comes on the scene, energized by Satan, being a part of that false, satanic trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, I believe that as he comes on the scene, he will establish his headquarters in the city of Rome. That's Revelation chapter 17. Establish the false church and use the revived Roman Empire, which today, at the very least, the infrastructure for that is the European Union. The Antichrist will use this, and that's why we keep our eyes on what's taking place in Europe. The calling for a super leader. Rob Congdon, each week with Dad on our weekend program, helps us understand what's taking place and these behind-the-scenes movements, so to speak, of a call for a military leader, an economic leader that will come on the scene and a super leader that will help bring the European Union into a role that it will be the policeman of Europe, especially now with Russia and what Russia is doing with the Ukraine. And also, Joy, with what's happening with ISIS and Islam around the world. The Antichrist is going to use this as his power base, but now we're seeing these. We're seeing the European Union get involved in this fight against ISIS and Russia, and man, we're seeing the very beginnings of these of what's going to take place in the tribulation period. It's exciting because we're starting to see this happen in our lifetime. Each day, each and every day, we're getting closer. But I don't think it's not President Obama. But I do think that in some respects, definitely President Obama has an anti-Christian agenda. I think that's clear to see in what's happening in the world. But by the way, we really should be praying for President Obama. Let's pray for these people. You know, we hate the sin, but we don't hate the sinner, and that is the key. I think sometimes as Christians we kind of miss the mark because we start to develop, you know, real angry feelings towards these people. Let's remember the problem is they don't have Jesus Christ. They need Jesus. They need that message of salvation. They need to accept Christ into their hearts. Then they will become changed people. But until that point, yes, they're going to be against the things of God's word. That's what Christ, those were the instructions that Christ gave to his disciples at that last meal that he observed with them, those last instructions. You know, the world's going to hate you because of me. And I do believe that we need to be praying for President Obama and his policies in the world, but it's not going to get better. We can work all we want to kind of change politicians in Washington, D.C. Really what we need to be doing is carrying forth, is first of all, becoming more and more Christ-like, more God-honoring, glorifying God in all that we do in our lives, and then to be able to take that message and tell others, whether it be to the body of Christ and to help them to understand that, or to our neighborhoods where people don't have the message that Jesus Christ died for their sins and the only way that they can have eternal life and the only way that their lives will be changed, the only hope that they have is by believing that Jesus Christ died for them. You also say, Joy, President Obama is tearing down the world like the Antichrist would love your teachings. God bless. Well, thank you so much, Joy. And yes, there are going to be many there have been many since Christ ascended into the heavenlies, all the way back there in the city of Jerusalem, after he resurrected from the grave, and that time he was meeting with his disciples. From that moment, when he said, and those two men in white apparel said, as Christ is gone, so shall he come again someday. And those disciples started carrying forth that message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and who Christ was, and why he came, and the teachings as are recorded in God's word. From that moment on, there have been many antichrists throughout history for the last 2,000 years that have been trying to accomplish Satan's plan to destroy any message of this the message of redemption getting out to people, whether it be Christians, destroying Christians, distracting Christians, destroying our beliefs and the belief system, and destroying our churches and the body of Christ and all. I mean, Satan has a subtle plan. He's very subtle. He's a master of deception, and that's what he's doing, Joy. Whether it be through politics or through false teachings, false prophets that are out there. And certainly that was one of the instructions Christ gave to his disciples as to the end times, is deception. I believe five times in Matthew 24 in the first 11 verses he talks about deception. Be not deceived. And that's the number one sign that we're living in the end times. So whether it's through politics or false prophets or false teachings or false religions, Joy, we need to be prepared. We need to keep studying. Thank you for sending in your question to us, Joy, and keep studying God's word. Mary sends in a question. Mary Catterton, She says, from which of the 12 tribes is Bibi Netanyahu? How does his tribal affiliation fit into Bible prophecy? Well, Mary, thank you for a great question. It's not Bible prophecy, but I do believe that there's no way that Prime Minister Netanyahu knows what tribe. And that's that took place back in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, the records were destroyed, when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Roman 10th Legion. All records were destroyed. And so today, most people don't know. Now, you can kind of know because of your last name, like for instance, the Levites. And I know that we have talked about this in the study of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple and those priests that will be needed in the tribulation temple. There's no way that they can decide or figure out from who was from the tribe of Levi. Or the Kohanim, but you can tell because of a person's last name that they might have been, for instance, Cohen. The Kohanim, which is the name that was given to the priest. A friend of ours and a rabbi that's been involved in fact, he's got that first garment of the garment for the high priest. He's on our videos, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. Rabbi Nachman Kahana. Kahana is a derivative of that name, Kohanim. So that's why they would know. But I don't believe, Mary, you could probably look online. I don't have that information in front of me. I don't know that I've ever heard that he knows what tribe he's from. And I don't know that that's important, and I certainly doesn't play any role in Bible prophecy. We do know that Prime Minister Netanyahu seems to be the man right now to lead Israel, certainly voted on by the people of Israel against overwhelming odds, against opposition against him. I think he is that leader. He's keeping Israel on the forefront. He's very good in security, a very smart man, very good statesman. And I know that he's very much aware of the people, the millions of people that are surrounding him. I believe it's 220 million, maybe even more than that, the 26 nations, Arab nations that surround Israel that would like nothing better than to wipe it off the face of the earth. And so he understands that, and against overwhelming odds, Prime Minister Netanyahu is the man that has been chosen to fill that role. I do believe God uses world leaders, and my prayer for Prime Minister Netanyahu is that he comes to know the Lord and realizes that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is his Messiah. That he will recognize that fact, and that's what he needs to do. I know that he studies, he has Bible studies in his home and with several men. I know several Christian leaders. He has an open relationship with a lot of Christian leaders around the world. I just hope that they are taking the opportunity to witness to him, to tell him of his need to realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I would suggest that Prime Minister Netanyahu, who is looking for the Messiah to come, read Daniel. Read the book of Daniel. Daniel lays out explicitly when the Messiah was to appear in the city of Jerusalem. That's Daniel chapter 9, from the going forth to the building of the walls and the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Until for 483 years later, Christ, the Messiah, was to appear in the city of Jerusalem to be cut off. And that's when Jesus Christ appeared in the city of Jerusalem. So I would encourage any of people to pray for him and to keep him on your prayer list. But I don't think, Mary, that there's any way that he would know which tribe he belongs to. And people don't today typically know. And I would be very careful about people that tell you that I belong to this tribe or I belong to those people. Remember, because the Jewish people disobeyed God, they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. So there's no way they could really know over this time period which tribe and which which of the 12 tribes that they belong to. But thank you for sending that in, Mary. Keep praying for Prime Minister Netanyahu, the leaders of Israel, that they come to know and recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. And in this time, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's key, very key, as it says in the book of Psalms. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When will the peace of Jerusalem be there? Well, not until the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year rule and reign when Jesus Christ will rule in the city of Jerusalem. That's when the true peace will be there. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you, Mary, for sending that in, and please keep studying God's word. David McDermott sends in a question, and I really like this question, David. It's you say, I would like to be sure that when we go to heaven, will we see our loved ones, and will we know who they are? Great question, David. I mean, because I so want to know my loved ones and know my children, and I so look forward to being with them for eternity. And so I think your question is, will we know them? And according to Luke chapter 16, this is really the only indication in God's word that we get that we will be able to recognize people. Remember that story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. We don't get his name, but we get Lazarus's name. So I don't think that this is a parable. This is a true story because it's using a proper name. And as you read this, you will understand that the rich man being in torment in that place of hell, and we get a description of what hell is. It's a place of torment, of thirst, of remembering. That's what Father Abraham had said to rich man, who in his lifetime had all the good things, and Lazarus was so poor that the dogs licked at his sores, it says in Luke chapter 16. And so we get three different people here with the rich man, but we also, the rich man recognized Abraham and he recognized Lazarus. So apparently after death, we will keep our glory. And when we have our glorified bodies, we will keep our structure, our facial structure. Somebody asked me this the other day. Guessed, that's what we call sanctified speculation. that's my best guess possible, David. I believe that our glorified bodies very well could be about the age of 33, which was the age of Christ at his crucifixion. I mean, this is all just guessing. By the way, as I think about my life, in my mind now, I'm 50, almost 55 years of age, but as I look back in my life, somehow in my mind, I'm always going back to the time period of my life where I'm in my 30s. I don't know what that means. I don't think it means anything, actually. Don't even put any faith in that, David. But I do think that some people, I've heard scholars say that we very well, our glorified bodies could return us to the age of 33. And those that are younger, it will bring them up to the age of 33, so that we're all in our glorified bodies will have the appearance. And according to Luke chapter 16, we will recognize our loved ones in heaven, and we'll be able to recognize the Old Testament saints. We'll be able to talk to them and recognize who they are. Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 16 and 17, Matthew chapter 17 at the Transfiguration, both Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah there with Jesus Christ. And so I think that we will recognize, we'll be able to see our loved ones that are with us in heaven, which encourages us I think that should encourage us. I always like to use Luke chapter 16 as the time when that we need to be busy about telling others about Jesus Christ. So thank you, David, for sending that in. We don't want our loved ones or our neighbors or people to go to a place of torment. We want them to be with us forever and eternity. And everything that's so exciting about the future, eternity future. I'm so looking forward to that. Wow. I get excited about when I just start thinking about it. Thanks, David, for that question. Paul sends in a question. He says, have you seen the reports on the Temple Institute complete construction of the modular stone altar for reassembling on the Temple Mount? Sure have, Paul. In fact, if you go with us to Israel, we'll take you and show you that stone altar that has been reassembled and ready to take. It's at the Temple Institute, and they're ready to take it up there. That's the first thing. That's all that they need. When the Dome of the Rock is destroyed, and again, this is all going to take place after the rapture. So after the rapture, this is when the Dome of the Rock will be removed. This is when the Jews will be allowed to start building that temple. According to the rabbis and according to the scholars, the Jewish scholars, those at the Temple Institute, when the Jews, and this goes back to the time when the Jews were allowed to come back from Babylon after being in captivity for 70 years. You remember Daniel and Ezekiel being taken into captivity, the Babylonians conquering the city of Jerusalem, destroying the temple and the city, and then the Jews were allowed to return. The very first thing that they did was they built an altar. They were allowed to start worshiping as they built that altar and started the sacrifices again. And so, at the very least, the very first thing that will happen after the rapture of the church and the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with Israel, he will allow them to build this temple to rebuild it there in the city of Jerusalem where the Dome of the Rock is today. That's where the temple has to go. The very first thing that will go up will be that stone altar. And the high priest, my good friend and dad's good friend, Rabbi Nachman Kahana, he's got his garment hanging in his closet. He will put it on and go directly to the Temple Mount and start the practices of what the high priest would be doing and what the priest would be doing. And looks like that they have this all ready to go. In fact, there's a lot of things that they already have ready. The menorah, the different implements of the temple, the showbread, the table of showbread, the mizrak, all of these things, the silver trumpets. They have the garments for the priest and for the high priest and so many things. They're ready to go. They even have parts and pieces of the stone that is quarried to be used in the building of the temple. And constantly every day we're looking at the red heifer that is needed in the purification process. So all of these things are being done. Only indication, Paul, that we sure are. These things are all happening in the background. The stage is set, and that curtain's about ready to go up. The actor's about ready to walk into place. And thank you for keeping us aware, and all of you. I mean, so many of you keep us aware of what's going on, what's happening in the world. And thank you for sending us all of this information. Our next question comes from Antonio Otero. He says, will the third Jewish temple be rebuilt soon? Well, they are ready, Antonio. As we've been talking, as Paul pointed out, you can go to the sites of the people preparing the Temple Institute. Rabbi Chaim Richman, Rabbi Yehuda Glick, the man that was the assassination, there was an assassination attempt made on his life. These men are all busy about, very busy. As a matter of fact, through Christian tourists that go there to Israel, to the Temple Institute, we have supported through our monies, if you visited the Temple Institute in Israel, and if you go with us, we will take you there. So we know that if you've been with us, you've been there. But if you've been to Israel and you haven't gone to the Temple Institute, you're missing a lot. But most groups will go to the Temple Institute and you will see what's being done. Your money for that ticket that you buy is you are helping to build this temple that will stand during the tribulation period. And Antonio, they're ready to rebuild that temple. The only thing that they need to have happen is for the Dome of the Rock to be removed. And for the Jewish people, whether it be the Israeli government or religious Jews or the Temple Institute or whoever to take control of the Temple Mount and start to build the temple. That's all that needs to be done as for that all that Dome of the Rock to be removed. And the Muslims who control the Temple Mount area right now where the Dome of the Rock is, that plateau, for them to be taken out of there. Now, that's a difficult process. That's the third most holiest site in all of Islam behind Mecca and Medina. Then you have Al-Aqsa, or the Dome of the Rock, in the city of Jerusalem. So there's a lot to have happened, but they are ready to rebuild it, and it's going to happen soon, but not until after the rapture of the church. That's when the temple will be rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. There are no other prophecies to be done, to happen, to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. According to 2 Peter, there's only one thing that has. Chapter 3, Lord is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering towards us all, but he's not willing, and he's not willing that any should perish. But at a certain point, he's got to say, that's it. And he's going to institute and tell his son to go get your bride, go get my children. And that's when the rapture will take place. Only the Father in heaven knows that. But all of these things, that's why we examine current events, Antonio, in the light of God's prophetic word. And you keep doing the same thing. Great question, Antonio. By the way, if you want to know how soon and where they are, go to our website and get our Prophecy Today Ready to Rebuild Revisited, our latest on the what's going on with the temple in the city of Jerusalem. I think you'll find this. I do have to say this too. Be very careful, people, folks that are out there. We've gotten some emails lately from people that say, oh, you know, everybody's misled. You need to move the temple over, you know, to the bedrock, and then it's not the Dome of the Rock. No, it is. What's underneath the Dome of the Rock is the top of Mount Moriah. Don't be misled by people out there that don't have a clue of what they're talking about. I've been to Israel. I've spent more time in Israel, more than any other place in my entire life. 200 plus times in Israel, lived there since 1984, have worked there with television, with Day of Discovery, John Ankerberg. Dad and I have done all of this. We've done radio. We've led countless, I don't even know how many groups that we have been a part of and led to Israel. And I have got quite a few friends that are a part of the Israeli guiding community. And nobody is talking about, you know, that the temple is not in the spot where it's supposed to be. Only one group of people and gullible people that just don't know are following after this and say, oh, well, you just don't know. They could put it up someplace. I guarantee you that's what's going to draw the Islamic world to the city of Jerusalem when the Antichrist allows the Jews to rebuild that temple. And so there's no way that they would allow the temple to be built in the city of Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock be there. Folks, come on. Let's do your homework, folks. Don't let somebody else chew your food for you and then give it to you. You do your own homework. Come with us to Israel. We'll show you. Thank you so much, Antonio. I got off there on another rant. I always seem to do that. I like to chase rabbits. But thank you, Antonio, for sending in that question. Our last question today is not really a question. Well, it is a question, but it's Scott Sumner, who says, really enjoy your broadcast here in Honduras. Man, isn't that the internet amazing? Anywhere around the world, people can listen to us. And we, you know, that's a modern technology today. We don't have to. People can, at your own, you know, whenever you want to. Radio on demand, as Dad calls it. And he says, I would like to know how to contact David Wilder, who gives tours in Hebron, Israel. He says, we are planning on being there in Israel, Lord willing, in June. Well, good for you, Scott. And hope that I've sent you the information on David Wilder. Yes, he's a spokesperson for the community that lives in Hebron. And you say, also, please explain what the West Bank means. Thank you, Dr. DeYoung. And may God bless you in him, Scott Sumner. Well, I sent Scott that information about the West Bank. The West Bank is a term, political term. When Jordan used to have had the land, the Jordanians occupied the land in Israel, what is now today west of on the west bank of the Jordan River. Remember, up until 1967, Jordan occupied all the way up to the city of Jerusalem, the borders halfway in the city of Jerusalem. 67 war with the reunification of the city of Jerusalem. Israel recaptures Jerusalem. They push the borders of Jordan back to the Jordan River, which is the border now between Jordan and Israel, that winding river that runs from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. That's the border. And so when you refer to it as the West Bank, you're referring to it as the West Bank of Jordan. Israel, they refer to it as Judea and Samaria, but it's a political term. If you refer to it as the West Bank, you're saying that that is the land that's occupied, and that's, Arabs call it occupied territory. But Israel and that 67 war and the attacks that took place there pushed Jordan back to the Jordan River. That's why they refer to it as the West Bank. Well, thank you so much, Scott, for sending that in. Hope you have a great time in Israel. Love to take you there, but it looks like you're going and you want to go visit Hebron. Great place to go. Make sure you get a hold of David Wilder. Folks, thank you so much for joining us today, for being a part of our Prophecy Q&A. There's so many more questions to get to, and we're going to get to it. But let me just encourage you with this last thought. God's Word, over 30% of it, talks to us about future events that are going to take place so that we might know. We need to study those events, everything that's going to take place. 30% of the way that God communicates with us is about future events. If it's that important to Him, how much more important should it be for us? And the reason it's important for us is so that we might understand the times that we're living in, so that we may keep our eyes on the prize for the that high calling, the setting aside our lives, that there's a reason why we don't get distracted by this world around us. That's what Satan tries to do. He tries to get us off course, get us off point. Stay in God's Word. All of God's Word is relevant. We know that. It's inspired. It's given to us. It's profitable for right living, for doctrine, for reproof. But remember that little word, all of it, Bible prophecy, and it's so very important that this plays a major part in your life as you study God's Word. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll look forward to being with you next week. God bless you. Let's keep looking up. Until.